2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll especially be looking at some things suggested in verses 7 through 10 here. So I continue this little series on the practical use of saving knowledge. It's very appropriate as we come to the Lord's table today here, of course, as well. Let's hear God's holy word at this time. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless to us now this portion of his word. Friends, a while back, we're looking at the sum of saving knowledge. And we were seeing basically a couple of things. That we are grotesque, horrible sinners. And secondly, that God saves sinners. God saves sinners. We've been looking the past couple of times now at the practical use of saving knowledge. We've been looking more now at the sinfulness of the human heart the past couple of weeks. Now, what is the consequence of that? Well, the consequence of that, as we've just read here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, that there is going to be judgment for that. However, for you who are living, for you here in these pews, such judgment has not come yet. Such judgment has not come yet, and for that you should be thankful. Very thankful indeed. God is often long-suffering. That is, he bears with sinners. So he did with Adam and Eve. He had promised them on the day they ate of the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. And die they did, spiritually speaking. Their hearts died, and all of us who are only in Adam, and not in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, have dead hearts as well. That is the uniform testimony of the Scriptures. We are dead spiritually. However, God did not allow them to physically die for quite a time. As a matter of fact, there seems to me, anyway, to be plenty of evidence that God graciously gave them new hearts that lived, replacing the old ones that they had killed off by their own sin. He gave them new hearts. He gave them the promise of the gospel there in Genesis 3:15, and then he sealed it with a sacrament, we might say. He sealed it with the killing of animals to clothe them, having stripped away their own pretentious garment, if we can call it that, of the fig leaves, and he clothed them with the skin of the animal, a picture of being clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a picture of being covered by his blood. And so it was that he graciously, after they killed themselves in a manner of speaking, well, in a very real way, he gave them life. While there is life, there is hope, goes an old saying. And I wish for you who are convicted of sin to see this now. And for you who are in Jesus Christ, I want you to see this as well. I want you to see what a wonderful Savior Jesus is today. And that is what we will look at first, the Lord Jesus Christ today. He is spoken of here in these few verses of 2 Timothy chapter 1, particularly verses 7 through 10, as the one who cares for his people. We see that Jesus welcomes sinners to himself and does not cast them out in this day. In John chapter 6, we went over that a long time ago in verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Do you see, if you want to come to Jesus Christ, it is by the working of the Spirit of God, and you are welcome to come. Do not fear. Do not quail. Do not say, my sin is so great. Well, we'll recognize with you that your sin is so great. In fact, it is worse than you even realize. But Jesus is a great Savior, a far greater Savior, and a far stronger Savior than your sin. He died to save sinners like you to the uttermost, and so come to Jesus Christ, for he does not reject those in this day who come to him. He does this in a way that deals with sin completely. He doesn't just sweep it under the rug. He doesn't just ignore it. He doesn't excuse it. No, he actually, at the cross, has dealt with sin. We read in Romans 5, verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. All right, I've used the illustration before of a mountain of sin, but cast it into the depth of the sea, take the highest mountain in the world, and put it in the deepest part of the Pacific Ocean, there is yet a mile of water over the top of that mountain. Just as God's grace in Jesus Christ is greater than the sin of any sinner. Jesus Christ has dealt with sin at the cross as a substitute for his people. He, the perfect one, he, the perfect God-man, bore the sin of his people at the cross. He took their guilt. He took God's wrath and curse consequent from that guilt and bore it. He took God's penalty for the sake of his people. God the Father willingly allowed him to, said he would take that payment. Jesus willingly went. So the payment is made. For those who come to him, there is nothing else that the Father can or will demand. All is paid off. All, as Jesus said on the cross, is finished. Jesus Christ, then, friends, today gives to sinners forgiveness from sin, gives to them a new heart. But then they who grieve over and are disgusted now by sin within them and sin about them, he cleanses them from the pollution of their sin. We read in 1 John 1:7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. It's in the present tense. We're not talking about a forgiveness of sin that's over and done and forgotten about now. The forgiveness is dealt with. That's now for each believer in the past. But this is a present ongoing thing. And it's good because we have present ongoing need to be cleansed from ongoing pollution, ongoing difficulty, ongoing sin. We are not perfectly sanctified, not perfectly made holy yet. We sin still. We do things we should not still. We do things that when we later think about them, grieve our hearts, and we do them still. But Jesus still is cleaning us up. Oh, believer, what a comfort this should be. When you grieve over your sin, to know that it is going better. You are not the way you were, and you shall not be what you are. Things will get better. Do you yearn to have remaining sin in your life cleaned up? Are you longing for the day when you won't be such a patsy for the temptations that come upon you? That day is coming. Even now, believer, your spiritual strength is being built up. Your abhorrence of sin is being strengthened. Even now, the Spirit of holiness who dwells within you is making you to be more like your Jesus, more like your Savior whom you love. You are being made more and more daily after the image of Jesus Christ. Yes, all this is found in Jesus, who has justified us, that is, declared us not guilty, as we read in Romans 3, verse 26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. He is the one who cleanses as well. This Jesus is the Lord Jesus Christ today. He does this all as the go-between, the stand-in for sinners, the only mediator between God and man. How can Jesus do this? How is Jesus able to do this? Well, he is able to do it because of his mediatorial person. He is able to be our substitute because he is truly a man like we are, the perfect man. He does not die for his own sin. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is like Adam before Adam fell, except for this. Jesus does not fall. And all who are in him are rescued with him. He goes to death, but not for himself. He goes to his death at the cross to save his people from their sin. How can he do that? How could a godly man die for anyone else? Well, he is able to do it because he is the God-man. We cannot understand this fully. All we can do is say that we find the truth of this assertion in the Holy Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is fully man, but he is fully God as well. And so his life is valuable, far more valuable than a single human life. And his power and his endurance is that of the Creator, not a mere creature. And so he is able to bear the guilt. He is able to bear its punishment, and that which any one of us would have to be taking forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, because we could never ever pay off, we could never endure and take to ourselves all the wrath of the Father against our sin. Jesus takes care of it in a bare few hours there at the cross. And not just yours. Not just yours, not just yours, not just 15 people over here in Huntsville or something of the sort. He does this for every single one of his people, everyone who has lived since the time of Adam and Eve, everyone who shall yet live all the way to the time of his coming again in glory to consummate all things. Everyone that is living today, all the millions, tens of millions, hundreds of millions of believers in this world. He has covered all of that and taken care of it in the space of a few hours. He fully accomplished his mediatorial work. He said, "It is finished." He commended his spirit to God, quoting from Psalm 31. And there's one other thing I'd like us to see. Not only can he, because of his person, not only can he deliver us because of his fully done work, but he will do it. You see, he's not only able, he is willing. He willingly has come to this earth. I was just doing a little back Bible reading in the book of Hebrews, and there we see the author to the Hebrews quoting from Psalm 40. And this is one reason why I like Psalm 40, where Jesus is the author of the book of Hebrews, says that in Psalm 40, Jesus is showing forth his willingness to come. He willingly came to save us from our sin, just as the Father, in love to us from all eternity, willingly gave his only begotten to stand in the place of sinners. He wills to save you, his people. He wills to save anyone and everyone who will come to him, and he has promised to do so in solemn covenant, and he does not ever, shall not ever, go back on his word. And so, with such a gracious Savior, with such a gracious salvation before you, will you not come to him? Will you not be delivered of your sin? Oh, come to Jesus Christ. Come to him and believe upon him. Cry out to him for new life, and that you shall have. Though you're a terrible sinner, if you are not in Jesus Christ, now Jesus Christ invites you to him. Now Jesus Christ calls you to come. He will receive you if you will come to him. That is the Lord Jesus Christ today. Do not wait. Do not wait. Because he will not be this way in the future. Let us look at the Lord Jesus Christ in the future. Again we read Paul speaking to the Thessalonians. Now take up at verse 7 here in chapter 1 of the second letter to the Thessalonians. To give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. The way Jesus is now is not the way he shall always be. Jesus shall come again someday, friends. Once again, this is testified to very clearly throughout the Scripture. He shall come again, but he shall not come kindly and gently in his manner and in his appearance, but he shall come fearfully, and I don't mean by that that he will come being afraid. He shall cause fear. He shall come awesomely, and he shall come wrathfully against all those who refused him, against all those who are yet in their sin, against all who said, nah, I don't want Jesus Christ. I want to do things my way. He is now a forgiving Savior. But then he shall come as a deeply offended, terribly angered judge. And not a judge who needs to figure out where the problem is. Not a judge who can be fooled by a slick criminal lawyer. No, he shall come as the judge who knows absolutely everything, all the way down to the bottom of its disgusting depth. He shall come to doom, not save, to destroy, not to deliver, any who are not yet in Jesus Christ. Just as he can and will save to the uttermost every single one who believes upon him and deliver them to eternal blessing, so he can and will condemn those who have rebelled against the commandment to believe, and he shall assign them to everlasting, everlasting hell. That is a day that is surely coming. Even now, you have been warned. You will never have the opportunity now to say, I never knew this. No, if you reject Jesus Christ, if you refuse to come to Him, a day will come when He will say, on May 6th, 2007, you heard this. You heard this. I know it, and you know it. You heard this, and you didn't want it. You will never be able to say, I didn't know! You'll never be able to say that. A second thing I want you to notice is this. Though Jesus may not come back for a long time, though maybe He will. But even if Jesus does not come back for a long time, I do not want you to think, I beg you not to think, well, He may be a long time in coming, so I'm safe. No, you aren't. No, you aren't. Children, do you ever go to the graveyard? There are graves out there that have little lambs upon the stones, or little angels. And if you look around, the ground where the little casket is a very small one. There are children younger than you out in the graveyard. Children younger than you that have died. And once you die, that is it. You cannot decide anymore whether you will be for or against Jesus Christ. I wonder. We were just praying about people in Greensburg, Kansas with this terrible tornado that came Friday. I wonder if any children were killed. Certainly, I think, friends, that there wasn't a single person killed by that tornado who woke up that morning and said, well, today I'm going to die. Today I'm going to die. They didn't expect that. Did you wake up today, children, or adults, thinking, today I'm going to die? Now, may it not happen to any of us, but it could. Doesn't have to be a tornado coming out of the sky. It can be one of a zillion things. We must be ready. For although Jesus may not come to end all things and to consummate all things, He may come for you. And He may come for you this day. Do not think, I am safe. You are not. For you, He may come at any time. Oh, well, I'll get ready when I know it's about time. No, you may not even know. You may not even know. And you will have no time for repentance. You will have no ability to cry out to Jesus to save you from your sin. No, you must make peace with Him now. Because now He is before you with a smile and an invitation and a commandment. By His grace, I am His servant. And by His grace, I am commissioned to tell you to repent of your sin and yield yourself to Him. Cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. I want you to be very, very, very certain about one thing. You shall meet Jesus Christ. Do you get that? You shall meet Jesus Christ. How do you want to meet Him? Do you want to meet Him and know Him now? is the one who will save you from your sin, who will give His love to you and bring out your love to Him. Come to Him then, or come to Him now, I should say, and thus you shall meet Him. But if you do not, and you will not, be assured, you shall meet Him with a frown on His face, with anger in His ways, and to hear a terrible, terrible word, "Depart from me, I never knew you. Go to the place prepared for the devil and his angels." Now we shall be coming to the Lord's table in a few moments here, friends. And here, even for those of you who don't commune, is set forth the sign and seal of what He has done for sinners. His body has been broken that sinners might be made whole. His blood has been shed that dead sinners might live. Come to Him now, for the judge is coming. Come to Him now, for the Savior is here. Come to Him now, and you shall have life. Refuse, condemnation should be your portion.